Well, as everyone is already aware, we have spent the last few weeks talking about prayer and fasting, and as far as I know, next week is going to be the last sermon on this topic specifically. We'll be talking about it, but it's going to be the last message on that topic. And I want everyone I try to remind everyone this week, don't fast for any reason other than the fact, is God leading you, and what does His Word say? It is a biblical, spiritual principle and a discipline that's all throughout Scripture. It's just as important in many ways as prayer. The only reason I would say it's less important than prayer is because prayer is something that you can do nonstop and you never need to change your schedule or your routine. Paul said pray without ceasing. It would be kind of hard to fast without ceasing. We wouldn't last very long other than divine strength and empowerment. But this isn't something that's a bright idea on my part. This is something that is clear all throughout Scripture. 77 references in Scripture. 77. And it's interesting, 7 is the number for perfection in Scripture. And so perfection times 2, okay, I believe God, numbers matter to Him. But it's been already impactful for Robbie and I. I hope it's been impactful for you guys, those that have participated in this. It's just an opportunity to say, Lord, I'm depending more fully on You through this process. And I want You to know that I am dependent on Your Lordship in my life. Well, I think it was yesterday. Did Robbie slip out? I think she might be in nursery today. Is she in nursery? I talked several weeks ago about the fact that fasting was a part of Robbie's and my marriage right from the start, because early in our marriage, Robbie decided, man, she was ready. She wanted to be a mom. She wanted to have kids, and went through the process, and just nothing was happening, and went to the fertility specialist, the whole nine yards. And she and I remembered something that was a key element of this that I failed to mention a couple of weeks ago. About a year after I entered into ministry, we were 1 year into the 8-year waiting period for God to give us a child. And fasting became such a part of this whole approach, our whole desire to be for her to be a mom, for us to be parents, to children together, and we knew that without divine intervention, it just wasn't going to happen. We needed God to work a miracle, and so we reached out to family members, and her dad, and her mom, and one of her sisters. They were fasting on alternating days for a whole year. And Robbie and I were fasting. We were covering pretty much every day of the week through prayer and fasting. And we went to a Bible conference in Hampton, Virginia. And it was during the first part of this conference, and there was worship music being played and sung, and Robbie and I were in this place where, man, we were just both broken. We were both weeping, both crying out to God, and we will never forget. I say that we will never forget. I honestly almost did forget because I should have mentioned this a few weeks ago, but in this time of Robbie just really being broken, a lady by the name of Dee Dee Overton. We were in this huge conference area. I think it was in a church, but it seated like 3,000 people, and it was packed. And this lady walked up to Robbie, and we were weeping, and one of the things that we were praying for was greater faith and for God's divine intervention. Greater faith and for God's divine intervention. This lady named Dee Dee Overton walked up to Robbie and said, hey, could I speak to you? And Robbie said, well, yeah, and she and I both were still weeping. And she said, God pointed you out to me, and He prompted me to come up here and to tell you the child you've been waiting for is coming. Never met this woman, didn't know anything about her. And we got an opportunity to walk out after that service, and we got a chance to talk to her, and we prayed together. And she said, I know what it's like to wait for a miracle. I know what it's like to feel like God has left. She said, I was suicidal. And she said, I had done everything, tried everything but God. And I wanted to fix my problems, she said, but I could not, and God was not going to allow me to fix my problems. And she said, it finally got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore, and I was ready to end my life. And she said, she got a revolver, loaded it, put it to the side of her head, pulled the trigger. The gun went off, and the bullet didn't come out. And she said, instantly, she felt God's presence in her life, and she said, everything changed. Guys, we're going to look at some scriptures today. Some of them that I read last week, I'm just going to briefly give the text, give the references. We're not going to go into some of them because there are 10 different purposes, I believe, that we're going to talk about today. There's more than that, but I'm going to talk about 10 different purposes for why God wants us to go into seasons of fasting. And I want to say, just as by way of an advertisement, I was thinking this morning, Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to celebrate with a break fast. Many of you may or may not know this, but the term breakfast literally means breaking a fast. And so we're going to celebrate with a break fast of God's miracle in raising his son from the dead. We're going to do that on Resurrection Sunday morning, time of fellowship and just enjoying one another, but celebrating who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But real quickly, I want to go through what's already in your bulletin, some of the reasons that God has laid on my heart for fasting over these 40 days coming up to Easter Sunday. Number one, brokenness for a greater place of humility and repentance to give and receive forgiveness. I really believe one of the major areas why we don't see a breakthrough spiritually is because of unforgiveness. I have seen it over the course of my life where people just become ill over bitterness and resentment. They become literally physically ill over bitterness and resentment. And I have seen in so many scenarios when forgiveness is offered, received, and reciprocated by everybody involved, something happens. God shows up in a powerful way. So brokenness and humility for repentance to give and receive forgiveness. Number two, we're praying and fasting for a level of spiritual hunger and thirst and holiness among our new life family, something that increases in those areas. Increased faith. Number four, clarity, the ability to hear what God's saying to us through his word and what he communicates to us even in prayer, things that he's laying on our heart that he wants for us. I'm praying for clarity for our church and a willingness to obey what he reveals to us. Number five, fruitfulness in reaching the lost with the gospel. If we are not reaching out, I was speaking to a couple of guys this morning, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. The called out ones. God has called us to get outside, to get into the community, to be salt and light, to love like Jesus loves. So there's a calling that comes with this this burden that God has laid on our hearts and the blessing that he's given to us to be his kids. So again, I'm going over some highlights that I've talked about every few weeks, but there's always several new people that are part of our services, and so I want to give context by going over some of these things. The Hebrew word for fasting is tsum, and it means to cover the mouth. The Greek word for fasting is nestuo, and it means to abstain from food. So fasting, it's good, I believe, to deny ourselves of TV and some other things that maybe that we would typically engage in, but that is self-denial. Those things are not fasting. Fasting is always related to what goes into the mouth. God's saying, if you're willing to trust me to be your living water and your bread of life, I will reveal myself to you. So a couple other things real quickly. A total fast is typically viewed as water and or other forms of just liquid only. A limited fast may mean specific meals. It might mean fasting from sunrise to sunset. It may mean abstaining from certain types of foods or drinks. And so these are things that just to be thinking about and praying about. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about this topic for the last time, and we're going to move into more of the Easter season type messages. But it's interesting, next Sunday will mark 21 days that will be remaining prior to Resurrection Sunday morning. And so next Sunday, I'm going to talk about Daniel's 21-day fast, why he fasted, and how God responded to that 21-day fast. And I believe there will be some correlations that maybe we can all take something away from those in these remaining 3 weeks starting next Sunday. So real quickly, 10 reasons to consider fasting. Fasting is an act of submission to the Lordship of Christ. That's found in Galatians 5, 24 through 25. I'm not going to read all of these passages, or there's some of them I'm not going to read at all. I'm just going to give you the reference and the purpose. And then if you feel led by God to dig into that, I think that would be awesome for you to do that. Next reason to consider fasting, to draw closer to God and for freedom or deliverance from some type of issue in life that you just feel like, man, I just can't break loose from this. I don't know what it is. I can't break loose from it. I believe there is spiritual strength to fight physical battles when we submit ourselves to Christ. So it's a really important thing to take a look at. The passage there is in Isaiah 58, 1 through 7. Now, Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 14 actually transitions, and it gives kind of an overview that fasting for healing and deliverance is available to us as well. If we fast because we've got a physical ailment, a physical disease, there's something that's going on in our bodies that is beyond the doctors. How many of you have either experienced or you know someone who has experienced an encounter with a doctor and the doctor says, there's nothing I can do? We all know somebody who has had that moment. There's nothing, not only that I can do, there's nothing that can be done. That's where the doctor's wrong. Because this is when we're in a relationship with Christ and we trust Him to show up in supernatural ways, He's sovereign, He's God, He doesn't always respond exactly the way we want Him to or the way that we hope that He would, but He is our hope. And when we fast, I believe that draws Him to get engaged in whatever that circumstance may be. So go down now to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This is fasting for brokenness and repentance. And I'm going to read this one. Starting in verse 12, the prophet Joel said, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." We talked about this last week. God doesn't want us acting super spiritual outwardly if we're not really humbling ourselves before Him in our inner man, our spirit man. He's saying, I want you to rend your heart. I want your heart to be broken. It doesn't impress God if we're ripping our clothes and saying, oh, God, so everybody can see and hear, okay? That's not the point of it. Verse 13 goes on and says again, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. See, there are times, I've been through seasons in my life, and I'm sure you guys, how many would be willing to admit, I've been through a season in my life where I was so bitter and so hard-hearted because of something that happened, I found it even hard to pray. Anybody? I've been there. There was something that happened to me about 11 years ago. It took me to a bad place. I was pastoring. It took me to a really, really bad place. And it required me to forgive a person. And every time I knelt down, I was saying, God, help me to forgive this person. Help me to forgive this person. Help me to forgive this person. And I would get up from my knees, and I just wanted to punch the guy in the mouth. Look, I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that. But it's like, man, God, I can't get victory over this thing. And I wanted it desperately. And it began to hit me through. This process took almost a whole year. And you guys know me well enough to know I'm not ashamed to cry. There's all through Jesus wept. David wept. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, okay? In our culture today, when a man cries, that's viewed as weakness. Don't mistake meekness for weakness, okay? God calls that strength. In Psalm 66, 18, I think somewhere in there it says, and God stores our tears in His bottle. You tell me if you think tears are important. God stores our tears in His bottle. He remembers them. He's drawn to us when we're broken and our hearts are heavy and we're saying, God, I need You. But if you look at this passage in Joel chapter 2, he's saying, man, there is a need for brokenness. There is a need for repentance to say, God, I got stuff in my life. I went through that entire year process. I could not cry. It was the only time in my life that I remember that I could not cry. There was a bitterness, there was an anger, and there was a resentment in there, and God was sending the message to me, I can't work in that. I won't work in that. Verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation. That word consecrate means set them apart. Assemble the elders, gather the children, even the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Every revival that has been known in the history of mankind, a revival, a spiritual revival where and that word revival means to take that which is dead and bring it to life. How many of you understand that the church, by and large, is dead? The church, and I'm not referring to the true church, the big C church, but churches around the nation, there's blasphemous stuff being preached from pulpits all over this nation today. Blasphemous stuff. And then we're doing it in the name of Jesus. When real true revival comes is when we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I'm nothing, I'm no one before you. I can't do anything without you. I need you, God, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my hard-heartedness. And many of you, we may be sitting here going, yeah, I don't feel like I'm hard-hearted. I would encourage, we all need to examine ourselves and say, God, is there anything in me? As David prayed, reveal, Father, if there be any wicked way within me. Is there anything inside of me, God, that's creating a barrier between an intimate relationship between me and you? I read last week, Matthew, the next category is fasting in preparation for spiritual warfare. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4, describes how Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led up by the Spirit, the Bible says. Satan didn't bait him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness and took him into a season of fasting in preparation for spiritual warfare. If there's hard stuff that you guys are facing, or you know that you will be facing in life, maybe it's a physical issue, a financial issue, a relationship issue, a job issue. It could be any number of things. There is, and I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, fasting for me, when I was younger, I fasted because I wanted something. And I believe God was saying, no. I want you to fast to learn my heart, to understand who I am, how I want to move in your life. And if we begin to do that, God then begins to lead us and guide us and teach us because of our willingness to humble ourselves before Him. And I believe He looks at us where we are and He understands. When I started fasting, you know, as an 18-year-old, I was clueless. I believe God was honored by the desire that I wanted to do it for Him. But I missed the point, and he blessed me, and He guided me, and he gave me understanding through that process because my heart was to honor Him. So the next passage that we talked about, fasting, we talked about last week, fasting for faith and power in Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. This is the story where a man brought his son who, again, and by today's standards, people would say he was probably had epilepsy. But the reality is, if you read this passage, he was possessed by a demon. And Jesus, his disciples were there, and they wanted to cast this demon out. They couldn't do it. Why couldn't the disciples cast him out? Jesus said, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And we talked about the dual reality of how this kind, and the disciples said, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said, it was because of your unbelief. And then he said, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. So is it the unbelief that comes out, or is it the demon that God wanted to expose, the enemy that God wanted to expose? I think it's possible it was both. I believe that prayer and fasting gave a level of increased faith for the disciples, or God, or Jesus said that it would. And I believe it also is saying that when we pray and fast, we will now have understanding of where the attacks of the enemy are coming from, so we can recognize it and know how to pray and stand up against those things spiritually. Does that make sense? I really believe that. So let's go on now to the next category, fasting for guidance in spiritual decisions. This is Acts 14. I'm going to start reading at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So the early church didn't preach this lukewarm, hey, come to Jesus and everything's great. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, why would anybody believe that? Look around. That's just not true, okay? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, even in the establishment of leadership in the early church, they prayed and fasted to get God's heart. They prayed and fasted saying, God, we don't want to make a bad decision. We need you. I believe that this passage that I just read is saying that anytime we enter into a level of deeper spiritual responsibility, if we do that based on human logic and reasoning, we're taking a terrible risk. We need to submit ourselves to the Lord through this process. Next category, fasting is an act of humility, protection, and guidance in seasons of uncertainty. And we're going to read Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. And listen, this is Ezra speaking through the Holy Spirit. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him, to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. Listen to verse 22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty. See, Ezra was saying, I talked a good game before the king. I got to now walk the walk. I got to say, I really, truly trust God in this process. So you can see here, example after example after example, when people needed to have an encounter with God, when they needed clarity, when they needed deliverance, when they needed healing, when they needed anything, prayer and fasting, those are two words that you find together all throughout Scripture. Prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting, prayer and fasting. But in the church today, we've turned it into prayer. Fasting's not necessary. That's old school. No, it's not. New Testament, fasting and praying in preparation for a new ministry assignment. Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, and while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they were, it was a corporate fast, okay? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They didn't take on the presumption, yeah, these two guys will work. They prayed and they fasted and they waited for the Lord to guide and direct through that process. Fasting is not about getting God to be so impressed with our spirituality that He'll be compelled to answer our prayers. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that God has provided for His people to bring us into a place of deeper intimacy and dependency on Him. You know, I'm gonna jump down. Hopefully this is... Gabe, are you up there? Can't see, okay. Jump down to 2 Chronicles 20. I want to read the first three verses. And this category is fasting in the midst of fear and uncertainty. Fasting in the midst of fear and uncertainty. Has anybody here ever struggled with fear? The rest of you aren't being honest. I'm just saying. Fasting in the midst of fear or uncertainty. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I want to read this passage. This is talking about King Jehoshaphat. And he had generally been a spiritually weak king. Okay? You can read through the story of his kingship in Judah, and you can see that he wanted to honor God. But very often through his reign, he made really iffy decisions. Okay? Some of them were just flat out wrong and stupid. One of the things that he did, he showed the enemy kings, he showed them how big his arsenal was. Yeah, warfare 101, don't let the enemy know how powerful you are, okay? But over the course of these bad decisions, he began to realize, wait a minute, I might need to reassess some things here. So with that context, I would encourage you, when you get a chance, go back and read 2 Chronicles 18 and 19. Do it this afternoon if you get a chance, or if you think of it. It'll give you a lot of context to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And you can see the process that Jehoshaphat went through. But as a result of the poor decisions he had made in those earlier passages or those earlier chapters, he realized that he had compromised his commitment to God. And so he decided that it was now time to implement some much-needed spiritual reforms in Judah. So that brings us to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. After this, after all these things that he had done, after all these mistakes, after all this battles and the warfare, all the stuff that he went through, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Yikes, okay, I have not been doing some things here I'm supposed to be doing. And he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So he realized, not good. What I've been doing over here hasn't been working. Ooh, wait a minute. Prayer and fasting. Let me try that. Okay, let's now go to verse 4. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Now I want you to understand context. This prayer is coming in conjunction and correlation and it's woven together with national fasting. They began to fast and they're saying, "God, now we're crying out to you. We've done it our way. It ain't working. It's not working for us. We've done it our way. We want to do it your way." Verse 10, "And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade." God, you looked out for them. You protected them, and this is the thanks they're giving to you. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. When did the Spirit of the Lord come upon Jehaziel? After they prayed and fasted. The son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, this is Jehaziel, God's giving him understanding on the backside of prayer and fasting. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Rest. God's got this. Jehaziel isn't prophesying this in the midst of peace. He isn't prophesying this when everything's going great. He's prophesying this right at the front edge of a battle that King Jehoshaphat and his people thought was going to destroy them. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, Jehaziel said, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jabriel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. He's saying, go down. Go to where the battle is going to take place. But he said, you won't need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So he's prophesying, go right out. Face your enemies. And rest. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. This man that had made really foolish decisions, prideful stuff. He repented. He bowed his face about his head and with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and to praise him in holy attire as they went before the army. What do we do? Bring up the big guns, right? Bring up the cannons, bring up the howitzers, bring up the machine guns, bring up all the heavy artillery. And God said, I agree with that. Bring up the heavy artillery, the worshipers. Bring up the worshipers. The battles that we face will not be won with carnal weapons. They will not. The battles that we face, Paul said, they are not carnal, but the weapons that we have are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty. Prayer. Time in the Word. Fasting. Worship. praise. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. Do you see what was going on here? God said, you come and you worship and you praise all of these enemies that have allied themselves with one another against you. He just caused them to kill each other. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. They looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. Listen. Our prayers very often are, God, give me stuff. Give me stuff. God says, there's warfare in your life. I want you to learn to worship me and to praise me and to surrender to me, to trust me, to humble yourselves before me. When you do that, I will take care of you. I will protect you. Oh, and I'll even give you stuff. I'll give you stuff too if you're focused on me and not the stuff. We get so focused on the stuff that worship and praise and prayer and fasting and time in God's Word gets pushed off into a corner. Ooh, overtime. Yes, overtime. Now I can go buy that whatever. Now I can go do that whatever. God's not against overtime. He's not against us buying and getting. He's not against those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these other things will be added unto you. There were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berekah, for they blessed the Lord. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place has been called the valley of Berekah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. There is something about this. There is something about this spiritual discipline of fasting, prayer and fasting, that screams out with our actions, with our bodies, with our minds. Because I'm telling you, nobody's going to do this. Nobody's going to do this if you got pride up here and in here. It's not going to happen. I don't need to do that. Don't need to do that. This is not the gospel according to Doug. This is God's word. 77 times God called his people to fast. Let me ask you some questions. Do you feel like your life is fully submitted to Christ? I want you to examine your own hearts. Matter of fact, let's stand if you would. Let's stand. I want the worship team to come forward. And if you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, that's up to you. But for me, sometimes I can get rid of distractions when I close my eyes and I can think a little more clearly. Some questions. Do you feel like your life is fully submitted to Christ? Number two. Do you need to be set free from an addiction or personal struggle of some kind? Number four, or number three, are you afraid? Are you battling fear in your life? Number four, do you need Christ's forgiveness in some area of your life? Number five, are you confused about a current circumstance in your life? Number six, do you need guidance regarding a future decision? Number seven, are you dealing with a physical or financial issue in your life? And the last one, do you believe God may be calling you into a more tangible form of ministry? Do any of those things apply to you? If any of those things apply to you, then I believe fasting applies. I believe God said it is a discipline that will draw us toward Him. I want to encourage us, each of us. If you're willing to prayerfully consider it, not because I'm asking you, if God's not leading you to do that, that's between you and God. But I really want to encourage every one of us, ask Him, Lord, is this something that you would like me to do? Is this something that you would like me to do? Because if the answer to that question is yes, then I want to encourage you, get specific. Come into His presence. Enter into this battle with worship and praise. Right out front. Not your human strength. Not logic and reasoning. Enter into this with an attitude that says, God, I want to submit myself and surrender myself in my physical body fully and completely to You. And when you do that, and when you spend time worshiping and praising, I want to encourage you, begin to ask Him, God, what are the specifics? Is there a specific area where You would like me to fast? Is it one meal a day? Is it coffee? Is it sodas? Is it cake? Is it two meals a day? Is it a three-day fast? I don't know. That's none of my business. But I would encourage you, go to God and say, Lord, I've got needs in my life that seems like I can never get them met. Seems like I can never get them met. But I want to trust You in this process. Father, I want to thank You that you are moving, You're guiding, and You're directing. You're giving us insight, Lord. But God, we can't do anything without You. And if we can't do anything without You, Lord, that also means that there's only a little that we can do through You if we're only somewhat committed. God, we're asking for the fullness of Your power and Your provision to manifest in our lives, in this church. We don't want to make deals with You, God. But we're asking You to guide us and direct us in these decisions, and we're trusting, Lord, that You're going to get honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.